thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
It was about 4 to 6 weeks ago, very recent, after we came back from summer vacation, that I was able to get away with a handful of leaders. Actually, there were 8 of us from the community that are spiritual leaders, pastors. And we were able to get away from the city, and we kind of went to a little place up there in Vail area. And it was just for a time of building better relationships, getting to know one another, that we were serving in the same community. And while we were up there, they had asked me, one of the gentlemen had asked me, if for the evening time I would share a little devotion. And this was the question I was to answer. What is it about your walk with the Lord? What is it about your ministry? Realize I've been in the city for a very long time and involved in ministry. What would be a key to sustain the energy and just kind of keep on keeping on? And then the second part was, and we know that you and your wife are both very actively involved, and your wife has a great ministry, you have a great ministry. How do you keep your marriage fresh and alive? And because we see you have a good marriage, we hear you've got a great family, you guys get together, things happen in your life. So just share some thoughts on that. So as I thought about it, as we were coming up into that time, I was thinking that maybe 10 minutes or so I would share with them, and I asked God, what was it? Honestly, Lord, help me point out these things. Well, it came to me rather quickly, and I was going to share with them 3 things that I think was an answer to their question. The first thing I said is that, you know, I really believe with all of my heart that God has forgiven me of a whole lot of things. And I feel so grateful for what God has done in my life. So each and every day I get up, and I said every day, I mention every day, and this is a truth, this is a reality. For 42 years, I get up, and sometime during the day, I say something like this: God, I can't believe where I'm at today. I can't believe what you've done in my life. I can't believe, Lord God, that you were so gracious and your love was so great to me, that you would take me from where I was and in a desperate situation, a dead-end situation. And of course, with that same thought, you always think where I could have been. And then I extend that a little bit, Lord, and you did it for my family. You did it for brothers, you did it for sisters, and you brought us together. And I thought of a story in the New Testament where Jesus was walking in the land of Israel, and there was a Pharisee who was a teacher of the law, one of the religious leaders, who invited Jesus to his home. And while they were sitting at the table, either actually reclining as they did then, a woman walked into the room, which just stunned everybody, because the culture, a woman did not walk in while the men were in a room without being invited or something. But she not only walked in, she went right up to Jesus, and she began to wash his feet. And tears, they said the tears were just flowing from her eyes, and she drying his feet. So they stood there stunned, and their thoughts begin to say something like this: if this man were really a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner. And what's he doing allowing this sinner, this woman, to come in? And she's being so affectionate toward him. Jesus, realizing their thoughts, says this back to them. He said, to whom much is forgiven, love much. To whom little is forgiven, love little. And this woman knew that what she was forgiven of, and she obviously already had been touched by Jesus' ministry and already walking in that position of forgiveness as she entered in. So they were calling her a sinner, but yet she's already made a turnaround for the Lord. And when he said little, to whom think little is forgiven, so obviously addressing those who think she was a greater sinner than they were. And I really feel that God has forgiven me of much, and for whatever reason, my response to him is loving him a whole lot. I said the second one goes along with that. And I said from the very beginning when I entered into this personal relationship with Christ, I begin to hear his voice. Whereas I never thought that possible the way that I was brought up. You know, you don't hear God's voice. God speaks to someone else, but he doesn't speak to you, someone else of higher position or authority, and then they tell you what God says or something like, or he did it in olden days. He doesn't really speak now. But God's voice became real to me at the very beginning. And I said, that voice is very clear. It directed my life from day one. I would begin to hear that inner voice inside actually saying, you know, you ought not to go that way, and this would be a better way to go, and little decisions. Let me just give you one example. You might think it's silly, but to me it wasn't silly. I remember when I first arrived here in Colorado, and I was kind of looking for work, and I was involved in construction, and I wanted to get a job of doing exterior trim on houses. So once you built the house, that I would contract to put the exterior trim on the house. And I was driving down Wadsworth from the north to the south. I'll never forget this day. It wasn't developed on Wadsworth up there in the area where I was around 104th at that particular time in 1972, 73. But as I was driving down, I clearly heard, while I am praying in the car and asking for direction, I clearly heard God's voice say, turn right on this road. It was a dirt road headed west. So I turned right and I headed west, and as I kind of went over a knoll there, I saw a construction trailer, and I knew immediately where God was leading me. And I thought for sure that that's where I was going to be hired. But when I went in to the construction trailer, I said, you know, I'm just looking for exterior trim work. You got anything going? He said, no, we don't have anything going here, but I know of a man that just was looking for someone. If you'll go over to, and he pointed out a place that's no more than two blocks away from here. To a construction area. Now, we weren't here at that particular time. I walked in, he said, yeah, I'm looking for someone right now. You got to catch up on the job. Well, the long story short, I ended up working several years there as a result of it. But just that voice that gave me that little direction that you might think silly was very important to me. And he would speak to me like that after my salvation. So I have this understood that God wanted to be very personal with me and intimate, and so personal and intimate with me that he would speak to me and lead my life. And all of these things are very foreign to what I knew about God as I grew up. The third thing, they was addressing the marriage. And Cheryl and I have been married over 40 years. December will be 41 years. And they really wanted knowing their activity and how do we keep it together? How do we work together? And I shared with them this. I said, what it is that both of us, even before we married, had this awe of God. Just awe, just a reverence for God, just such a respect for God. He was so near to us and so dear to us that we didn't want to do anything that would offend him. The Bible calls it the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's not the kind of fear that you run from or you don't want to. It's the kind of fear that draws you, and it's a respect, it's a reverence. And I can honestly say that both Cheryl and I, so that when we would have a conflict, and we had one or two in 40 years, but when we would have a conflict, it would be something like this, that a disagreement or we're going at it or something like that, that if I would walk away, it's usually me that's the one in trouble anyway, but as I'd walk away, this awe of God and this respect and reverence of God was so alive in my heart that I didn't want to do anything to offend him. I'd do a 180 and go right back and say, hon, listen, I'm sorry. Or she would say she was sorry. Why? Well, yeah, I wanted us to be right, but I wanted us to be right. I wanted this, you know, relationship, vertical relationship to be right. And I said, I think that's been a real key to our marriage. Even to this day, that's in operation. I didn't realize how much I was getting into, because every time I would say something, they would say, keep going. Tell us more of your story. Tell us more of your story. So that 10-minute devotion turned into 3 hours of sharing, and they were just kind of looking at me and saying, wow, and asking questions. The next morning, as we gathered back together for kind of a session after we had breakfast, before we started, one of the gentlemen just started right out and said, George, and he looked at me, and this is a person that I respect very much and someone that has had great abilities, and he's educated, and he's been used of God for years and years in ministry. And he turned to me and in front of everyone said, George, I am very envious of you. I was shocked. I really was shocked. There were tears in my eyes and tears in his eyes, and I said, why? He said, because what you were talking about last night, he said, that's the whole key. But I know so many pastors and so many leaders in our denomination, they do not have that. And I guess the shocking part of it was that I don't even know how you can follow Jesus. I don't know how you could be in ministry if those things aren't alive in your heart. And they're not just available to the few, because I honestly would have to say, if God could call me out of my background and my family out of my, he can do it for anyone. And that's what motivates me every day, that I believe with all my heart that Jesus is real. And I believe that God wants a very intimate personal relationship with each and every one of us. I want to talk to you about intimacy. Intimacy with God, that personal relationship, moving to a level with God that is maybe different than what we're accustomed to or what we grew up understanding or what has been painted in our mind by the culture around us and others about church and about God and about serving him and following him and what does it really mean. And I really believe that there's a large percentage of people who have no idea what God has for them, which is good things. And I think it's like the enemy is trying to keep it from them, blind their eyes, keep them living in darkness so that he can move them around like with a ring in their nose and just bring disaster and destruction in their life. And Jesus has this life that I didn't discover until I came to Denver. And that intimacy started there. Now, from the very beginnings of this church, from the start of this church, one of the things that we held as number one value, call it a value, call it a purpose above anything else, that when this church began was that we wanted people to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religious experience, not just coming to join an institution, not just be part of something that's kind of like every other thing that was happening, including other churches, but that their relationship would be real. We weren't going to play games. We didn't want anything fake. As much as possible, we wanted that personal, intimate relationship to be number one. And that's what drew people, because people were coming that had church experience, and they knew they should have needed to go deeper. People who had church experience but had drifted away because it became mundane. It wasn't so real to them, but they were coming back. So there was this great move of people that were coming that wanted this personal, intimate relationship. And how was it communicated? Well, when I come from a background where it was more of a religious background, but when I came, I was far from God. I wasn't invited to church. I wasn't invited to church. I was invited to Colorado to be part of a wedding. My brother was going to get married. And he wanted me to be best man. He's my 1 year younger than me brother. And we have 6 of them. I'm the oldest of all of them. But we had been separated. Some of us were in California. I was still in the Marine Corps in California. And there were some in Colorado. There were some back in Pennsylvania. But we were all going to come. So my reason for coming was to be with the family. I had no idea what was in store for me. I was far from God. My life was, I had no idea where I was headed, but I can only imagine where I'd be today. So when I came and I attended that wedding, and I found myself meeting up with a brother that before, I had seen him about a year and a half before that, he wasn't the same brother. it was almost like there was this new person that I was introduced to, because the old brother, Robert is his name, the old brother, I left in California in a tree. He was a hippie living in a tree. And he changed his name to Blue Jay Morningstar. He burned his draft card. He was just freaking out and doing all kinds of drugs. That's the last sight I saw of him in Laguna Beach before I went to Vietnam. So here he is, and he's cleaned up. He's all straight. He can at least say a sentence, you know, where he couldn't put two words together to make a sentence. So I see his changed life, and I'm wondering, what's up with this guy? And then I saw the other people he was hanging around with and the gal that he was marrying, and all these people in this church were happy. I didn't think you could be happy in church. You know, I thought, you know, the wedding, oh yeah, at least that's an opportunity to be a little happier than you were at normal church, but they were happy and they wanted to be together. So I left with that impression on my mind, and as I was on my way back to California in my red, white, and blue Volkswagen 1967 Bug that I had at the time, all these thoughts are going through my mind. And here's my first prayer. I was camping out at Estes Park, and I guess I wouldn't be camping out there right now, but I was camping out in Estes Park. And as I was camping out there, sleeping in my car, that morning I woke up, here was my first prayer to God. I didn't know how to pray, but I prayed this. I said, God, if you're real, you give me what they have down there. Because I knew what they had wasn't fake. I knew what they had was something that was rich and something that I didn't see before. I didn't understand as being affiliated with church. I wanted what they had. And what did they have? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the living God. God wasn't dead to them. He was alive. And they lived it. They talked about it. They bragged about it. And I wanted that. And God gave it to me and changed my life. You know, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we get a picture that God has always wanted mankind to have this kind of relationship with Him. I don't know what you believed before or heard before, but this is a fact. It started in the very garden when God created the earth and the plant world, and it's all started then. Let me give you an example of what happened here. When He created Adam, He brought Adam and He created animals, and after He created the animals, He brought Adam along here. He said, Adam, go ahead and name the animals. Now read into that just a little bit. What was God doing? He was saying, my relationship with you, Adam, is not one where I'm going to be distant. I'm right here with you. Matter of fact, I want to involve you even in my creation. You name the animals. How more personal can you get? Adam didn't have the power to create animals. God did. But God said, hey, you name them now. That's very personal. Now, what happened later on is that sin entered in, and Adam and Eve did eat of that tree they wanted to eat of. But immediately, there's a little verse in chapter 3 where that happens. I just read it again yesterday. When God came down, He said He was walking in the cool of the day, which we get a picture, that must have been the custom. God actually walked and talked with Adam and Eve, His creation. He couldn't find them. And He cried out, Adam, where are you? Because, you see, they had separated themselves from God. They had allowed something to get between them and God. It was sin in their life, and in shame they hid themselves against God. But as you go down, you find out that the neat thing about God, He didn't give up on man. He continued to reach out and wanted to have this personal relationship. You go throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you read that He's likened unto a shepherd with sheep. And what do sheep do? The shepherd has a goal. The shepherd wants to lead the sheep beside still waters. Shepherd wants to lead the sheep to green pastures. The shepherd wants to protect the sheep so they don't get out and the wolves don't get them or other animals don't get them. But what do you find sheep doing? They're always scattering. They're always running off on their own. But you picture God, the picture we get of God is the good shepherd who wants to take care of them, wants to lead them on, wants them to prosper and be healthy. And then there's one more story. The story is the prodigal son. You probably heard that word, but it's the story of a man who had two sons and obviously well-to-do. They had at least enough. They had an inheritance. And one of the sons got up one day and he said, listen, I'm tired of just living and doing this thing and this relationship that I have with my family. I want my inheritance and I want to go do my own thing. So it breaks the father's heart, but he does it. And he goes out and he just lives it up. He spends his money and finds out that his life's not working out. So he comes back. And here's the great picture. When he comes back, where's the father? Running to him. Running to him. Just longing for that relationship. Running to him. Bringing him in. Putting new clothes on him. Having a feast for this son who was gone. And yet the picture we have of God is that somehow he wants to judge us, or he wants to condemn us, or he wants to stay far, and he wants to keep us under his thumb. And that is not the picture. That is not the reality of who God is. Of course, God proved his love, and he did the ultimate by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the step. You see, when you talk about a personal relationship, moving to a level of intimacy, it takes two people. One individual can put out all their efforts and energy to do everything possible. And maybe you've done this in your life. Maybe you wanted to move to a level of intimacy younger on when you were in high school. You had someone you wanted to move closer to. But as much as you did, if they had the stiff arm out, you could only go that far. Maybe as an adult, the same thing. You long to have a relationship with your children, but for whatever rebellious reason, they stiff arm you and you can only do so much. There has to be a response from the other party. It takes two to respond to that. And that's the level of intimacy that you can go to. God wants to have a level of intimacy. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at the book of Revelation. And if you want to follow along, there is a Bible in front of you you can grab hold of. But I also am going to bring the text up on the screen that we all can see it. Now, the text that we're reading is out of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Last week I was in Revelation and I kind of told one of the other letters. Let me just briefly talk to you about Revelation. First of all, if you've never read the Bible before, don't begin with Revelation. It kind of could blow your mind. It gets a little scary, it gets a little spooky, it gets a little weird, and Armageddon and battles and fires and all that. Listen, it all makes sense. I don't understand it all yet, but don't start out there, okay? But hey, in the book of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it is something we can understand. It's put in simple terms. It is seven letters that Jesus dictates, actually, to a man by the name of John. And the letters are addressed to seven different regions in Asia Minor where the churches have been established. The timing of this is about 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So we have his birth, we have his life of 33 and a half years, we have his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then he ascends into heaven. And after he ascends into heaven with the promise that he's going to come back someday. So the church starts, and for 40 years these churches have been growing. Not a very long period of time. But Jesus wants to address these churches so they have an opportunity to see maybe some of the things that are going on that is not healthy for them. And then he gives an answer to what they can do, and he gives a promise through a word like, he that overcomes. This particular letter is written to the church of Laodicea. That is a region in Asia Minor. And to this church he writes, and I want to begin in verse 15, he says a whole lot of other things, but in verse 15, look at this verse. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And in verse 16, he goes ahead and gives them a reason. He says, so because you are lukewarm, now lukewarm is neither cold or hot. He said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that's kind of a powerful statement. It's kind of gross. Spit you. Some translations say vomit. But this thing is so disturbing that a lukewarm position is worse than being hot or cold. Then he goes on to say, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But in all reality, here's what's happening to you. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let's just stop there for a moment. So here we have a church that has moved into a religious mode of operation with God. What started out as probably a personal relationship, because that's how the church grew. How did the church grow so quickly? People were so excited about this new life they found in Jesus and this health they found in serving him that they would tell someone. Then they would get a hold of it. Very similar to what happened to me. Very similar to what happened to hundreds of you that are here today. It happens that way. That's how it happens. But something else can happen as you move on in your years. You take that relationship that was once alive, passionate, had a fire to it, it was real to you, and then it became religious, became a formula. And then you enter into what I would call a formula of operation. And that's what religion is, a formula. I remember the way I grew up, there was a formula. If you, and I liken it unto kind of a checklist. If you would follow the formula, if you would follow and check off certain items, you would know you were in right standing, or you thought you were in right standing with God. My background, the formula went something like this, that if you belonged to this particular denomination, you were okay. It was almost like you were automatically given a ticket into heaven. Now, if you were brought as a baby and christened, then definitely you were in better shape, because that was one of the things you have to check off. And I remember as a young man that one of the big things in my life was First Communion. So if you take First Communion, you check off the list, and you've done the next thing on the formula of checkoff list. And then the thing that became a regular part of the pattern or formula of the religious action was this, is that if you committed any sins during the week, if you made it to Saturday, you were all right. Because Saturday, you can confess them. And then after you make that confession, you ready yourself for Sunday so you could participate in the communion and the service. So as you confessed it, they would simply tell you to say so many, this prayer and that prayer. Well, it got to the point where I was saying so many of those prayers, I was spending too long in church on Saturday night. So I stopped even going to that. It was just too hard. So many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, and you get them down. But that was my formula. I'm not picking on any. The Baptists have theirs. The Methodists have theirs. The Presbyterians have theirs. The Churches of God have theirs. There's always some religious part of every functional church. And I'm not saying everyone in the church, but I think you're following what I'm saying. You have a formula or religion, a ritual. It's a religion. But notice what Jesus says here in this next verse. Look up there. He said, "Here I am." Say that with me. Here I am. In the midst of all this, even this attitude, even this change in their stance and approach to God that was one of thinking they didn't need anything, they really were okay. Being religious was okay. I got the right things checked off. I'm not a bad guy. I don't treat God unkind way. They're polite to God. You know, religious people are polite to God. They're kind to God. They're not thumbing their nose at God or anything like that. They're polite, but even though they had this, Jesus said, really deep down, you don't have anything. You're missing something. But he said, "Here I am, and look at this. I stand at the door and knock." Get that picture for a moment. I stand at the door and knock. Well, now God is God. A lot of times we don't allow God to come in because we're afraid of what he's going to do. Now, let me say something about God. He could huff and puff and blow that door down real easy. He doesn't even have to huff and puff. But he could easily come in and force his way in. But see, that's not what God desires. He does not desire a forced relationship with you. He can force you to obey him. He could force you to fear him, but he cannot force you to love him. He gave us a free will. And he stands there at the door, not going to move in and bully over us, ramrod over us or anything. He just stands there and knocks. And the rest of that scripture said, if any man hears my voice and opens that door, and he says there's a very intimate thing that is said there, I will come in and I will eat supper with them. In the culture that if you have a meal with someone, you move in a level of intimacy than just an acquaintance on the street or doing business with. If you're invited over to supper, there's a level of intimacy that has gone up. And that's what God wants for every one of us, that we have an intimacy with him that goes beyond him standing at a door and us doing our own thing, religious thing. And that's what he wanted to move on and do this. Let me give you a definition of religion. Look at this for a moment. Religion is a response to God that allows us to treat God respectfully, but not intimately. Do you get that? So there's this respect. If you were to ask a majority of people in America, and I can only speak in America because that's where I live and I'm accustomed to the church in America. If you were to ask a majority of people, are you a Christian? They would answer yes. 80 to 85% would answer yes. But a large percentage of those people treat God respectfully. They're not outright atheists and damning God and all this, but they don't realize where they are, but they're not in an intimate relationship. There's a gentleman in our church I am thrilled over the relationship he has with the Lord. I know somewhat of his background, and I know what he's come out of, and I talked to him again this week, and I've used him before, but I wanted him to come and share for a moment, because to me, this is so real that it's just moved him not only closer to the Lord, but it's moved him to really be very successful in his telling other people about Christ. His enthusiasm is contagious. Listen to this, please.
Hi, my name's Chris Crumrein. You know, when George asked me to share my story, I have to be honest with you, I was a little hesitant because I didn't want to go back to where I was in the past. I always thought God was against me because I was such a bad guy. I realized God is for me, not against me. I lived a life of selling drugs and getting high and drunk every day, starting in fifth grade, all the way until 1997, I was 36 years old. So imagine that, 25 years of drugs and alcohol, in and out of jail, doing the most terrible things you could think of. That was me. And so I bought into it, the fact that people said I was a loser, I was a lowlife, I was a good for nothing, and I believed it. And I didn't think I was ever going to change. God had another plan. I'm living proof that God will forgive. I'm living proof that God will heal and restore. And you can start a new life with Jesus as your Savior. When I realized everything He did at the cross, it made me realize how much He really loved me. It made me discover that I have a purpose. I have a reason for being here. It wasn't just to live the way I wanted to live. It was to do things that would benefit others, benefit our society, and give glory to God. And now I get to do that. God's given me this new chance.
And Chris has taken advantage of it in every way. He's not with us on Sunday mornings because I'll tell you where Chris is every week. And he's been doing it for years and years and years. He goes down to the different prisons that are in town or within driving distance, and he tells his story and he tells people about hope in Jesus. That love, that relationship has motivated him just to draw closer and to share. He feels as though he has such a rich rich message that he wants to share it. Now, a lot of you say, well, I don't relate to a whole lot of drug in my background, and that's not really me. But yet I think maybe some of us, or a majority of us, fall into that other category with that opening story that I said. To whom much is forgiven, love much, and then to who little is forgiven. See, the question isn't this. It doesn't say that God forgives this person more than he forgives this other person. No, the understanding of God's love, the understanding of what Jesus did to provide for our salvation is a greater understanding. So someone could say, well, I've done that much. I haven't been that bad. Matter of fact, I'm a pretty good person. I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good mom. I try to be a good dad. I try to be a good worker. I try to do all those things. And yet, you might fall into that category of that Pharisee who's saying, oh, that sinner over there. Or that person in Revelation that, you know, not realizing how wretched and poor we are, because no matter what, sin is sin. What God wants from us is more than that. So our attitude should be one that whatever you've forgiven me of, I am very grateful for it. Let me give you three things that I describe will make for intimacy between you and God. You can write them down as they come up. Number one, you have to spend time. If you want to move up a level in your intimacy with the Lord, there's got to be time spent. Oh, but I am so busy. And we're busy doing this, and we're busy doing that. And that's what the church of Laodicea was. They were busy doing a lot of things. But as a result of their busyness and doing everything else, that maybe could still be labeled busy doing good things, things that are responsibilities that we all have to do. But if we don't give God the time that we should give him, the priority, seeking first his, I remember the time, and I'm somewhat convicted myself when I approach a message like this, that do I give him the time that I gave him in the beginning when I knew I had nothing and I just cried out to him and everything I needed? I got on my knees and on my face and I just cried out to him all the time, but because now I think I have things and I'm rich, I don't cry out to him as much. I have to say shame on me for that, because I want more of an intimate relationship, personal relationship. I don't want to become religious. I don't want to play games with God. So time in his word. I remember the early days and getting a hold of the Bible for the first time. I never touched the Bible until I was 24 years old. And when I got a hold of the Bible, I began to read about Jesus and read about his acts. And I read the Old Testament and the stories. They were alive to me. And I thought, oh, I learned about his character, I learned about his nature, I learned how he did things and how he worked with people and the relationship he had with people, and I learned some from both the bad and the good, and I was growing and growing and getting closer to him. I spent time in his word. Even as a pastor, I have to be careful that I'm not just spending time just trying to feed, but I need to be fed. So I need that personal reading of. Second is transparency. You can only go as far as the other person will go. God has done everything for us. He has come down, died on a cross, ascended into heaven. He's become the Savior. And by faith, it's just a gift. We can't do anything to earn it. He's given it to us, but he stands there at the door. He wants us to be transparent enough to say, God, I've sinned against the Holy God. I need a Savior. Or maybe he just needs to be transparent on a regular basis. So what's transparency like? Because I think we kind of move in this mode of being religious and kind and polite to God. And we get angry over something. But if we talk to God about it, I say, God, I'm really disturbed about this. No, you're not disturbed. You're angry. You're jealous. Tell him you're jealous. Or for men, this is really a hard one. Men, we have lust. So the lust, we don't want to tell God about that because we're afraid he might say, wow, that really blows my mind. You would do something like that? I didn't expect that out of you. You know? Gee whiz. Really shocks me. Listen, let me tell you a little secret. God knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows the acts that you do. But the transparency is healthy for us. God has been transparent. He laid naked on a cross of Calvary with nails in his hands and his feet and his side, naked before the world, totally transparent. to show us the love the Father had for us that Jesus would die. He can't do any more, be any more transparent. And the last one is probably the key to all intimacy relationships, intimate relationship, submission. Submission. Wow, that word's taken on a lot of different meanings to different ones in here. Submission, what does that mean? Submission, especially when it comes to God. Ooh, man, if I submit to God, if I give too much, if I open up too much, he's going to, and here's what we think. Man, he's going to make me do this. Or he's going to make me give up this. Or he's going to require this out of me. We used to say something that if you give too much, he's going to send me to Africa. You know, or some foreign place like that. You know, let me tell you something. We're saying that if I open up my heart and let him in, he's going to take all these things. Let me tell you something. He could take them right now. He could come in and take your finances. He could take your family. He could take your peace away. He could take it all. He could do it. He could force himself on you. But the very fact that he has it tells us that's not what he wants. He wants you to give him your love. Submit. So you know what makes for an intimate relationship? When two parties give all their gifts and talents and abilities to each other for the benefit of the other. What's a submissive marriage? When each offers their gifts and talents for the benefit of the other person. Do you see what happens when this is given to this one and this one's given to this one? You have this mutual submission. You have an intimacy that's unmatched by anything else or any other relationship in the world. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.